here's the vision that changes you forever. When you go from here, here, and then to here, you see him as who he really is. The very Son of God, sent to come to die for you, to pay for your sins, to grant you eternal life, that you might truly see and therefore truly live. This is when life changes. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. This is Craig, I'm your host, and in a moment, we're going to be hearing from our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. For the last little bit, we've been in John's Gospel, and one of John's main purposes in writing is that we may believe. So think about this. The Holy Spirit has given to us the Gospel of John so that we would know and understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the only way for salvation, that Jesus is who he says he is. And all throughout this gospel, we encounter astonishing miracles that back up all that Jesus is saying about himself. Now today, we return to a remarkable healing in John chapter 9. It's the healing of a man born blind. Lean in, friends. Let's join Robbie now with today's message.
Healed vision, glory. Look at verse 6 now. Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, strange, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. All right, Jesus is awesome. Amen, church. I mean, Jesus is just awesome. You live in the text. In Genesis chapter 2, man, I love this potential insight here. In Genesis chapter 2, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So is it possible here that the reason that Jesus takes mud or dirt and with saliva and forms mud and places it on the eyes of this man born blind, is it possible that this is a connection of the creator of all things once again recreating from the mud, from the dust of the earth to see this man's eyes regenerated in this very moment? Is it possible? Is it possible he picks up dirt from the ground as he originally created man and he combines it with his saliva and the perfection of being fully God and fully man? He places on his eyes, he goes and is washed and comes back seeing again, performing the very work of the creator himself as he did from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Is it possible? When I think of these things, here's what happens to me. It's the only proper expression. It's this. It just blows my mind. I've used this for a while, so it's about time. Right? You just think about this. You say, is this what Jesus is doing? It's just so awesome. He is creator. And there's a new creation work. He is literally regenerating the eyes of this man in this moment. Glory to Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He's giving sight to light, right? This sign, as referred to in verse 16, this sign is pointing to such light and to such glory, right? This is why Christ came. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus picks up the scroll from Isaiah 61, and he starts to read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free, for the recovery of sight to the blind. He then puts the scroll back, sits down, and says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is our Savior. He has come to do signs such as causing people to see, to shine light on his glory, that he is the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah that has come again to ultimately provide vision of salvation to all who would believe. What further blows my mind in this text, you see the themes of light and darkness in verses 4 and 5. The themes of light and darkness there, they point to the prophecy found in many places, one including Isaiah 8, verse 22 on the screen for you. And this is Christmas prophecy leading into that. Look what it says, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, sin, 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 and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But this is where chapter 8 ends in Isaiah, leading directly into chapter 9 of Isaiah, which is absolutely pure Christmas prophecy. Isaiah 9, verse 2 on the screen. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, we love this passage so much. For those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And the light is Jesus Christ. This is the light of the world who's come into the world. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus Christ, verse 5, is the light of the world, right? This is why in John 1, it says, the light has shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. This is why Simeon, haven't mentioned Simeon yet this December, I'm overdue. Simeon picks up baby Jesus a few weeks old. He says, now I can die because I've seen your salvation. And he goes on to say, holding God in his arms, I might add, this is light for revelation for the Gentiles. He's the light of the world and glory for your people, Israel. The profound understanding of the power of light at Christmas. You see, the physical sign of the man being healed is pointing to the spiritual sign resulting in the glory of God, and this, that God's glory is in your midst. His name is Jesus Christ. So as we go through verses 6 and 7, I mean, just even at the end of verse 7 there, it says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. And I go, oh, that's nice. He went and washed. No, time out. Let's live in the text for a second, okay? So let's just imagine you're that guy, okay? Blind from birth. And some guy, some man called Jesus, he refers to him as in a couple of verses, mud and saliva, puts it on your eyes and you're kind of walking through and you're finding your way to the pool of Siloam. You're like, this is strange, right? But he does it. And wouldn't you know it? It works. He washes, and for the first time in his life, he is able to register light. He is able to see. I mean, how would you react? You'd be like, hey man, sweet, cool. No. You would be jumping up and down, rejoicing. I can see. I was blind, but I can see. Anyone, neighbors shaking and running to your parents. I mean, just exclaiming the commotion, the joy, the just astounding part of this reality and this miracle. We all know this is the way that it would have happened. Just incredible healed vision resulting in glory. But listen, not all would have such joy over this miracle. In fact, there's a whole group of people that would be pretty cranky about it. Point number 3 is this: blind vision, pride. The greatest factor of blind vision is the sin of pride. So I want you to look at verses 8 to 12 here. We're going to read a bunch of verses here because I think it just needs to, and it's so good here as well. So look at verse 8 here. Let's live in the text together. So the neighbors and those who had seen him before as beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. This is great. Others said, no, but he is like him. That's amazing, eh? So no, it's not him. He just looks like the guy that used to be blind his whole life. But the guy says, he kept saying, no, I'm the man. Isn't that amazing? That's me. It's me. No, I'm the one. I'm the one who sat there at the gate begging blind from birth. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he now? He said, I don't know, but I was blind, but now I see, right? Just what a scene this is. The blind man walks through the pool with mud on his eyes, and then inexplicably it works, and then the community is rocked. I mean, the community just erupts with talk and just amazement. Wait a second, is this the guy? And again, in such disbelief in some cases that they say, no, it's not that guy. It's his twin we never knew about, right? It looks just like him, but it's not him. They're willing to believe that, but they're not willing to believe that he's actually been healed from his blindness. So now what happens in verse 13? The Pharisees get involved because the Pharisees were the ones that were supposed to test such signs. And again, I wanna read this in full, because this is exciting. So verse 13, take a look here. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. That's not good for the Pharisees, is it? So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Man, this poor guy, right? He's just been healed. He's been interrogated. And this time he says, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe he had been blind and he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he's of age, ask him. So the parents totally passed the buck, right, on their kid. Is that good parenting or bad parenting? I suggest bad parenting, right? Bit of cowardly here, cowards here, right? So for the second time, they called this man who'd been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Sorry if I'm talking super fast that you're trying to translate over there, eh? So bless your heart. So yeah. Verse 25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen, church? That is so good, eh? Listen, interrogate me all you want, but here's the reality. I was blind, now I see. You got to figure it out. I'm excited, praise the Lord, all right? They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already. It's like, how many times are you going to ask me? I've told you, you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Oh, I love how the Lord uses this man who's been healed. Remember, he was uneducated. He would be dejected. He would be a nobody in the eyes of especially the Pharisees. He says this, do you want to also become his disciple sarcastically? Right? Ooh, they would not like that. And they reviled him saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man, okay, so here's the best sermon of the day right here, starting in verse 30, okay? The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Awesome. Verse 34, not awesome. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. Look at the pride dripping from this verse. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they excommunicated him. They cast him out. Notice the contrast of vision and blindness. This man could see and was starting to see spiritually. The Pharisees could not see why. They were blinded by a few things. They were blinded by religion. They were so fixated on their rules and their understanding of their man-made traditions and rules, they could not see past it. They were blinded by this. They were blinded by unbelief. They could not explain this event. Therefore, they did not believe this event. But finally, and worst of all, they were blinded by their pride. The facts were before them. They would not believe. They claimed to know everything. They claimed to see all things, yet they were blinded to that which matters most. It's interesting. The Pharisees were willing to believe the man had never been blind ever, as opposed to actually believing that he has been healed. And so what they have to do is they have to explain away the miracle. They have to pretend it never happened. Because if it did, then they'd have to start acknowledging some things that are seriously happening around them, and their pride prevents them from doing so because it has to be about them and their understanding of the world around them. It's so tragic. It's so sad. It's so sinful. Just like our world is forced to explain away the miracle of birth, the miracle of creation, the miracle of the astounding precision of the laws of the universe. Just continuing to say, it's just chance. It's just chance. It's all happened by chance. It's just a big accident. See, any unbeliever must explain away the very things that they're faced with on any given day. We're forced to do this if we refuse to believe that there's a God. So I love nature shows. I've always loved nature shows. I love like BBC Earth and BBC Blue Pan and that kind of stuff and any really nature show, but BBC does a great job. You know, David Attenborough, that's his name, right? David Attenborough. And he has that voice that we all kind of know if you've seen these nature shows and you're seeing these incredible displays of creation. And he goes on and he's like, and 70 billion years ago, this was formed out of nothing, whatever. He goes on to say this stuff. And then 65 million years, this fish developed into that. And I'm listening, kids, plug your ears. It's a lie. You know what I mean? Like it's not true. I'm like, come on, David, you know better than that. Look at what you're looking at. Like evidence after evidence and testimony after testimony. It's so clear. This is not by design is everywhere. Oh, David, if only you would see, you know, like open your eyes to see the reality of what you're witnessing to and all the evidence that is before you is just so awesome. And a friend of mine at the last service came up to me, says the new thing now among unbelievers in our day is actually suggesting that the whole world we live in and the universe is actually a simulation that's been created by some other beings of some other place. That's like legitimately being proposed now because as evolution starts to break down and these things don't start to make sense, you have to come up with another theory to explain how we got here. So now apparently people are actually trying to suggest and propose in all seriousness that this we're living in is a simulation being orchestrated by some other being somewhere else that we'll probably never ever find or see. Well, that's what you got to do if you're going to explain away the miracle of life that's around us on every single day basis. And if you say there is no God, our world, eh? So smart, so blind, so confident, so confident, so blind. Our world, so proud, but so blind. Blinded by a form of ritualistic religion. Blinded by a confidence in self. Blinded by our own knowledge, seeking to explain everything, everything around us. When I was in Romania, hard to believe, but a month ago now, goes by fast. I was in the third floor of the hotel we're staying at. It was the top floor. And Brăila doesn't have a lot of tall buildings. You can see the entire kind of, you know, cityscape and the skyline there of this town. And it was amazing to me that the most obvious buildings were the Orthodox churches and the domes that kind of sat above every other building. That's the most prominent features in Romania often, and certainly in Brăila. And I sat there looking out across and you could see these several churches that really defined this town from historical past. And my heart grieved because in so many cases, you have these edifices that are there, but in so few circumstances, there's actually true vision. There's so much religion, but there's no life. There's no relationship. People are blinded by rules and they've missed out on Christ himself. So much of that Satan's so clever. And the way he can cause people to be led by so many rules, yet not see Jesus Christ. How about the knowledge that covers our greatest scientific institutions and our universities? So much knowledge, so little sight. So little sight. The supreme confidence that covers our media. Supreme confidence over our politics. And yet so blind in so many cases. Of course, the Bible predicts this all over the place. Psalm 10, verse 4 on the screen for you. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And again, the pride hits its climax, I think, in verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us. And they cast him out. The healed man, he just brought the wood. That's a term for he brought the thunder while preaching. He spoke with such clear truth and wisdom, but the pride of the Pharisees, they could not see. You are born in utter sin. You would teach us. See, they, how dare you speak to us? How dare you suggest that we don't know? How dare you correct us? How dare you again propose again that somehow you know something we don't? And it's the pride that causes them not just to abuse this man now, but to utterly cancel him. Sound familiar? He's immediately canceled, excommunicated, because he dare suggest something other than what they would teach. They cast him out, verse 34. I thought it's not too dissimilar from Stephen with the religious leaders in Acts 7 when he has this vision of Christ and he speaks of Christ in front of them and they hate it so much. The Bible says they grind their teeth. They plug their ears. You can read it. They stop their ears. They are filled with rage. They rush at him and stone him to death because they are so blind to the sin of themselves. They want to destroy or cast out anyone who disagrees with them. And this isn't a form we're seeing in our text right here. They cancel this man. The pride of humanity that blinds us to life and carries us on to destruction. So we see corrected vision light, healed vision glory, blind vision from pride, and fourthly and finally, and encouraging here, eternal vision faith. Eternal vision faith. The Pharisees cast the man out. Here's how John Chrysostom puts it on the screen for you. I love this. He says this. He says, the Jews cast him out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple found him. Love that. The Jews cast him out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple found him. Look at verse 35 now. In verse 35, it says this, Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Footnote there, some manuscripts say the Son of God. He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, just imagine all of this leading to this moment. He said, Lord, I believe. May the Holy Spirit give eyes of vision, of true vision today, so others could join this man who was healed and say, Lord, I believe. Notice, and he worshiped him. You know, this is the only time in the Gospel of John is recorded someone worships Jesus. The only other exception could be Thomas when he feels the nails, the scars of the nails. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Warren Wiersbe points out a wonderful progression through this text of how this man saw Jesus. This is so neat to me. In verse 11, he refers to the man called Jesus. By the time he gets to verse 33, he's like, this man came from God. He was of God. This could not do this if he was not of God. And then finally we see in verse 38, he says, Lord, I believe. He worships him. So he affirms and declares that he is the Son of God. Notice how this happens again through John 9, how Jesus is working in his life. Let me ask you this, where are you on this progression? Many different people here today, many different souls, many different situations. Where are you, right? Some of you are here. And we're glad you're here with us right now. Some of you have heard about this man called Jesus. And that's who he is to you. He's this guy. And you've heard a bit about him. You're learning about him. Some of you are here. You're like, yeah, Jesus. Because one of the other things the man says, well, geez, he's a prophet. Some of you might be here. You're like, this Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he's done some good stuff. He's a good moral teacher. He's a prophet. He was a man of God. A man come from God or a man of God. And many different people on this place, but here's where life changes. Here's the vision that changes you forever. When you go from here, here, and then to here, you see him as who he really is. The very Son of God sent to come to die for you, to pay for your sins, to grant you eternal life that you might truly see and therefore truly live. This is when life changes. When Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God? In the original, that is doubly emphatic, meaning Jesus is calling for a personal decision. He says to this man, do you believe in the Son of God? And he wants an answer. And Jesus says that to you today. Some here right now. Maybe for the first time in a row, I can't do anything, man. I cannot change one single person. The Holy Spirit does that. Lord, I look to you. I rely on you. Here I am, so weak, so needy, so desperate, so dependent. Lord, just try to be faithful to your word and just try to exalt Jesus Christ and just want you to be loved and adored. And here we are with the gospel again today, Lord. So I just beg you, you would change hearts today. Jesus asks you, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man or woman or child with eyes of faith, will look at Jesus right now and say, Lord, I believe. And when it's real, what happens? Worship. when it's real, worship happens. And that's what the man did, because he knew he was in the presence of God himself and the one who would save him from his very sins. This is when faith brings eternal vision. He saw his sin. He saw the Savior. He saw salvation. Your turn today. Your turn, I pray today. I wonder who's here right now. Lord Jesus, open eyes. So interesting from this very, very powerful moment. I guess people were in the area. They were listening. They were watching. Because look at verse 39, just quickly. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world," notice, "that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Fascinating. What does that mean? Verse 40, "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things. They suspected he was talking about them. And then they said to him, 'Are we also then blind?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains.'" What's happening here as John 9 comes to a close? We can summarize it this way. The final words of Jesus explain this. Those who admit they cannot see, those who admit they need a Savior, they admit they are broken, they receive sight. But those who insist that they see perfectly without Christ, those are the ones that confirm that they are blind. That's such an important sentence I want to put up on the screen for you as we end this message now. Let's put that up. It's this, okay? Here's the whole point of this chapter when Jesus summarizes. Those who admit they cannot see, they admit they need a Savior, they are given sight. Spiritual, eternal sight. But those who insist they do not need God, they do not need Christ, that they can see perfectly by themselves in their own self-righteousness, they confirm by doing so that they are blind without life and cannot truly see. This is why Jesus says the things that he says. And this is why the man at the end of the day, he says, and they're questioning him and they're interrogating, they're harassing him. He says, "Listen, whatever these other things I do not know, here's the one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. You can say whatever you want, but here's what I know. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see because Jesus Christ has set me free." Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, take your word in John 9 today by your Holy Spirit. And I pray you would apply it as only you can. Save lives. We started this service by asking that you would save people. And I pray you are doing that today for your glory, for your glory. Please, oh God, open eyes of vision. Hey, are you here right now today? And your response, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And maybe for the first time, please, Lord, you will say, "Lord Jesus, I believe. I'm done with self. I'm done with sin. I'm done with this world. Save me from death. Save me from hell. Save me from myself. Lord, I believe." May it be so, God. May it be so. Again, in this season, lead your church. Help us, Lord. Help us. Move in our midst. Holy Spirit, encourage and grant vision. In abundance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our prayer is that people are impacted by living the light. They would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.